How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
And the great link is it was the blood of the Lamb that saved the Jewish people. And in Christianity, it was the blood of the Lamb of God that saves all of us.
It doesn't mean that you don't do everything possible to try to fulfill your obligations, but it does not include sacrificing the woman's right to make decisions.
Of course, at the very end, she says, but that doesn't mean that the fetus is not something that the woman can destroy for her own interest, which means that it is both priceless and worthless at the same time.
The culture in which we live in, it has replaced religion with sport.
Pro Football Hall of Fame wives love Issues Etc.
Well, the Pope has issued a statement on marriage and divorce in the family. It's called On Love in the Family. And with this Pope, you always have to kind of get your ear to the ground and figure out not only what he actually said and wrote in this lengthy encyclical, but how the media is going to spin it. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, April the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about media coverage of Pope Francis on marriage and divorce. After that, Dr. Richard Weikart will be our guest. We're going to talk about some secular philosophies and the culture of death. Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, will join us for our weekly series, This Week in Pop American Christianity. We will talk about a recent Azusa Now revival, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can give us a call either to vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week or questions or comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about media coverage of Pope Francis on marriage and divorce, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
Terry, what's the media spin regarding Pope Francis on marriage and divorce lately?
Well, it's pretty much what we've had before, and that is, yes, I mean, they have to say right up front, he has not changed any doctrines. This is not a 260-page work that contains changes to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about marriage. So everybody has had to say that right up front. Of course, with the media's focus on everything of the sexual revolution, they also have to note that the document is very negative on anything having to do with same-sex marriage, and that on a lot of issues it's basically traditional. That said, the media, of course, gets to focus on the part of the document that it wants to focus on. And it seems right now that the emphasis is on the section where he says, first of all, human conscience is a dominant factor in this process. We have to be training people to be able to make their own decisions. Well, the minute you talk about Catholics being able to make their own decisions, In our modern and postmodern world, that is seen as a victory for the sexual revolution. Whereas make up your own mind is what the public tends to hear when you hear this sort of appeal to conscience. The other thing he says is that the simple reality is that marriage and family in our world today, and our world today is not the United States, it's the whole world, if you're Pope Francis. Our world is so complex that there is no way that I could give one set of how to handle divorce and adultery. There's no way I could give one set of rules and have it fit the needs of bishops and pastors all over the world. It's just, you know, what works in Nigeria is not going to work in New Jersey, to be blunt about it. Different people have different challenges. So the press can hear that as local option. Bishops are going to be able to determine for themselves how they choose to live out the Roman Catholic teachings in an imperfect world, and say they see that as another chance for kind of a de facto liberalism. And when you hear a phrase like local option being thrown around, the great liberal Catholic columnist David Gibson of RNS, among others, has reintroduced that term to the discussion. When you hear people talk about local option, people tend to immediately think of the process that, say, the Episcopal Church in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in the United States, and even the United Methodist Church has gone through, which is that you have the same teaching for the whole church, but the simple fact is that in different parts of the country, the leaders simply are not going to enforce anything that they disagree with. So all the way back in the 80s, the great apologist Will Willimon of Duke University, he's now a United Methodist bishop, Will Willimon wrote a paper, co-wrote a paper with a sociologist called The Seven Churches of United Methodism. And what that meant is that essentially you had seven different sets of doctrine that was being lived out at the local level in the United Methodist Church. The same thing was true in the Episcopal Church for years. Church law in Texas was technically the same as church law in New York or Massachusetts or whatever, but everybody knew that the doctrines and the church law was being enforced in a completely different way. So that when the press hears local option or trying to be flexible and help pastors make sense out of this at the local level, they tend to hear that as a victory for liberalism. But is that what the Pope means when he's talking to an audience where the great growth in his church is not in Germany? You know, it's in Africa. It's not in a Europe with a birth rate of 1.4. You know, it's in other parts of the world where families are facing a wider range of challenges, and the big hot marriage issue might be polygamy, you know, that you're trying to work your way around. And maybe annulments are more difficult in some parts of the world than others. Anyway, I can go on and on about this. The press tends to hear every open door to flexibility as automatically a form of liberalism. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but what you're saying here is that maybe the press fails to realize that these documents from the Pope are, he must issue these as essentially pastoral documents.
And that's what this actually is. I think people, and there are some very conservative people who like this document a lot, in large part, and I chose to write my column about that this week for Universal, a very outspoken and very articulate conservative Catholic whose background is fascinating. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University, and then he became an Anglican priest in England, and then with his wife and children, they came into the Catholic Church, and eventually he was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest under that special provision where some married Anglicans and Lutherans can become Catholic priests. So that's an interesting background on family issues right there, right? So this particular guy has written a piece which I found fascinating because I knew he was very conservative, and it is a very sympathetic view of this particular document by Pope Francis. Dwight Longnecker is his name, and he basically said, you've just got to read this document as coming from a pastor who understands that the institution of marriage has just been completely torn apart, and that at the local level, pastors need to know how to help people who want to be enthusiastic Catholics make sense of their past histories related to sexuality, divorce, and whatever. And in some cases, the legal process of a Catholic annulment may not be possible. I've got one example of that in my column, but I could give you one or two others. One just simple one, he said, you know, who hasn't dealt with a case where you have a Vietnamese Catholic? She's here in the United States. She's been in America for 20, 25 years. At one point in her life, she was married to a man all the way on the other side of the world in Vietnam. He's Buddhist, and she has no idea if he's alive or not. How do you get a Catholic annulment for her? I mean, it's just really, really hard. He wrote another kind of case study, and I found this one. Now, this is not a true case study, he said, but it's made of pieces of real case studies that he's combined just to make it a better illustration. So let me read this to you. And this is coming from a very conservative Catholic, and he's saying that this is what the Pope is talking about. These are the kinds of cases that the Pope says priests may need some flexibility on how they bring people back into the church, even if they are living in a conflicted relationship from the viewpoint of Catholic law. Okay, check this one out. Lucy was married to Phil for 25 years. They were both Catholics, and they got married in church after proper preparation. For 15 years of their marriage, Lucy and Phil had no relations, and Lucy suspected Phil was having affairs. Then, in his early 50s, Phil walked out and declared he was gay. He moved to Florida, and Lucy never heard from him again. All during their marriage, Lucy was faithful to Phil. The divorce was quick and final. Lucy continued to raise their two kids, who were finishing high school. Her faith deepened through her difficulties, and she got more involved in the parish. Through her work with the local soup kitchen, she met Harold, a Catholic widower. They became companions and then fell in love. Lucy tracked her former husband, Philip, down and asked him to cooperate with the annulment process, and he told her to get lost. Lucy and Harold decide to get married anyway. One of the reasons is that Harold is well off, and Lucy would benefit materially as they get older. You're a priest. What do you advise? Once again, to return to communion, she is supposed to get an annulment. Yet, to have a Catholic annulment, the husband is supposed to take part in the process. And he has refused. What is this active, practicing Catholic's path back to the sacrament? This is the kind of complexity that the Pope is dealing with. Now, there are conservatives who say, but wait a minute, the Catholic Church teaches that without an annulment, any second marriage is adultery. It's biblical, it's tradition, this is what we teach. So any compromise on that is automatically, quote, liberal, unquote. But then you've got conservative pastors as well who are saying, but wait a minute, what if people won't cooperate? What if the other party won't cooperate in the annulment? What if the other party is dead? What if they're on the other side of the world in another faith? How do I help this doctrinally faithful Catholic get back to the sacraments? Isn't it a conservative thing to want that family to be able to live out the Catholic faith to the best of its ability? This is a case where I'm not sure that the best, the most accurate reading of this papal document is a matter of left and right. But in the end, it does come down to whether you view Francis as a kind of loving pastor who has a tendency to be a kind of flexible teacher, or do you see him as some kind of secret liberal Machiavelli who's really out to trash the teachings of the church? That seems to be the divide that we've seen all along, and so everybody brings those lenses to the reading of this document.
Terry Mattingly is our guest on this Friday, April the 15th. We're talking about media coverage of Pope Francis on marriage and divorce. When we come back, does the press understand the difference between Roman Catholic canon law and this Pope's attempt to pastorally apply it?
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by earning a team into our annual Golf Scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys basketball coach at Metro East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a golf scramble, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. We're talking about media coverage of Pope Francis on marriage and divorce. Terry, is it possible that the press thinks of Roman Catholicism on these issues totally in terms of the black and white of canon law and can't understand that the pastoral application of that canon law is what this pope is about in cases like this?
Well, I mean, the question here is that what the pope is most concerned about? Or is the pope saying that I have pastoral duties to help people apply their faith to their real lives, and right now a strict authoritarian reading of the canons is hurting people? It's throwing people out of the church that actually want to be there. There's a whole other group of people who believe that the annulment process in many parts of the world has been quite expensive. Now, a lot of bishops are trying to make the annulment costs go way down almost to nothing. They're trying to really help people with this process. But for a long time, people said, hey, what this means is that if you're Ted Kennedy, you've got the lawyers to get an annulment. But if you're Joanne Schmo on the other side of the tracks, you don't have the money, you don't get your annulment, and you don't get to take communion. That there's kind of an economic and cultural justice element to this whole appeal. I can't help, and especially for our listeners, I can't help but think of this in terms of how this is functioning in other religious traditions, in other Christian traditions. Stop and think about this for a second. I predict, to monkey around here with the Missouri Synod Lutherans again, I predict that if you went to a meeting of Missouri Synod Lutheran pastors, you could get a lively discussion going over the issue of whether you ask cohabitating people to move apart for, let's say, a year before they perform a wedding ceremony.
Indeed.
Now, does that mean that these pastors have conflicting views on whether cohabitation is sin?
Not necessarily.
What it really means, though, is what do they think they can achieve in this fiercely anti-marriage culture or this warped marriage culture, right? They're trying to think, how much grace do I need to give, even if it's cheap grace? How flexible do I need to be? What can I expect modern Americans to be willing to do? And at what point am I just simply being unrealistic and they're just going to fake it and we're all going to be hypocrites? You could make a case that Francis already knows that there are liberal Catholics, both bishops and priests all around the world, who are already ignoring the church's laws and letting almost everybody take communion, whether it's gay marriages, gay cohabitation, you know, straight cohabitation. There are already people who are, you know, kind of winking at the church law. Maybe the Pope is trying to articulate a way of saying, let's be flexible in order to get people back into confession, get them back into the actual process of the church to lead them toward a better life. Once again, as you and I have discussed at least five times, you're not reading in the major newspapers right now what this document says about confession and sin and stuff like that, right? Whereas that's a part of how this Pope thinks. Now, to be frank, from what I'm hearing from people who have already read the entire document, it doesn't say a whole lot about those that side of the issue, in large part because they say the Pope just assumes that everybody knows he thinks that the way you deal with sin is through repentance and confession. And then comes mercy. Our newspapers tend to like the mercy headline a whole lot more than they like the sin and repentance headline. Dwight Longenecker had a wonderful phrase in his article that's really struck me to the heart. At one point he said, he talked about the woman found in adultery. And he says, you know, instead of the 260-page document, maybe that encounter in the New Testament is what this document is really about. And then as a pastor, he says, I just wonder why the Holy Father didn't simply refer to all of us to that biblical text and say, there it is, read it and weep. You know, your sins are forgiven, go thou and sin no more. That's the two halves of the equation right now. But, you know, Jesus didn't tell her to go work out the legal details of an annulment. And a lot of conservatives are actually kind of embracing this pastoral approach for their own reasons, and their reasons are different than, say, liberals who are adopting this or embracing this approach. This is a really complicated issue, but I think our listeners, especially those in other churches, need to stop and ask themselves, is this only a Catholic problem? And the honest is, of course not. Every denomination in America right now, at the level of pastors performing wedding ceremonies and dealing with divorce, they're all wrestling with how do I get people as close to the gospel standards as I possibly can in a culture that doesn't even want to talk about this stuff. I've heard from many pastors who say they think it would actually cost them their jobs if they declined to marry the son of, say, the chairman of their deacon body because the son's been cohabitating with, you know, with this young woman for a year and a half, 2 years. Well, okay, who believes in biblical standards there or not?
Terry, a final kind of practical question here when it comes to statements that come out here. You've mentioned 250-plus pages. We're talking about tens of thousands of words in this document.
Right.
Is that part of the problem here? How
Yes.
does a reporter possibly report on a document that is that involved and that lengthy?
That's a huge part of the problem. And also, popes don't think in sound bites. This pope actually delivers more sound bites than a lot of previous popes, and that's the problem. Because what is the most famous soundbite from Pope Francis?
Who am I to judge?
Of course. But what do those words mean if you don't know anything whatsoever about the context? That he's talking about the struggling sexual lives of priests who are striving to be loyal to the church. He's presuming that in their quest for God, they're involved in confession and are confessing their sins. And in his statement, who am I to judge, means God will judge. my duty is to be a pastor, God will ultimately judge whether these people have adequately repented and are seeking his face. But that soundbite sounds really, really good, yanked out of context, doesn't it? Well, we've got the same issue here. Some people think that that's another sign of his Machiavellian strategy, that he turns out this long, long document, knowing that when you read it as a whole, it's very clear what he's saying to Catholic leaders. But is that how most Catholics in the world are going to encounter this document? Of course not. So at that point, who is the stronger doctrinal force in the lives of Catholics? Pope Francis in the 260-page document, or the New York Times, you know, in a 1,000-word story, or even worse in some cases, Comedy Central, you know, in a comedy sketch? Who is actually going to define this document to the people who most need to hear it?
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here again.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, we're going to talk about secular philosophies and the culture of death. Dr. Richard Weikart will be our guest then. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Chris Roseborough will join us for This Week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about the recent Azusa Now revival. Stay tuned.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org, that's hopebham.org, or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.